This is the start of our series in the letter to the Ephesians. So it seems helpful and maybe right just to take a few minutes to remind ourselves who these people are that the Apostle Paul writes to and the reason for his writing. You'll have seen in verse 1 that he says, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul had visited Ephesus twice. Ephesus, one of Ephesus's nicknames, that's quite a word to say, isn't it? Ephesus is. One of its nicknames was the Bank of Asia. So if you were a business person and you wanted to raise capital, there was plenty of trade to be done by people who didn't want too many questions asked. And it was a very, very strange place. But he'd visited on his second and third missionary journeys. And if you're interested, it might be useful to look back into the book of the Acts. And in chapter 18 and 19, you will see what happened there. His first visit was relatively short. And he left his friends and co-workers, Priscilla and Aquila, to preach the gospel there and to continue instructing and encouraging the saints. And I think it's sometimes one of the strange things that we have in our mind, because we're in a church like Huddersfield. When Jill and I moved to Huddersfield, there were 21 just Baptist churches in Huddersfield. Lots of them aren't there anymore. But we live in towns and cities and countries where you don't have to walk very far or go very far in your car before you fall over a church, but that was not the case in Ephesus. So when Paul leaves Priscilla and Aquila there and he goes to the synagogue to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't have people putting up a website saying, oh, the Apostle Paul's here, that'll be great, won't it? This was new territory for the gospel. There was so much joy and so much wondered surprise in Ephesus that the believers who started to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Paul preached asked him, please stay longer. But we read back in Acts 18 that he declined, but he promised to come back if it is God's will. Now, those words are quite important, as we'll see later on. And he did indeed return, and he spent a long time in Ephesus. He spent about 3 years there. And his ministry in that time in Ephesus was marked by extraordinary miracles. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read, was held in high honor because of that. In fact, the good news of salvation made such a mark in the city that there was a riot. Ephesus was the home of the greatest temple in the ancient world to the goddess Artemis. The way you've got to think about this is, if you should take a misdirection traveling northwest and end up in Blackpool, you will find that there's lots of souvenirs. You can buy little models of Blackpool Tower and all sorts of things like that. Well, there was a whole trade in producing idols, models of the shrine and the temple of Artemis. And they were made in silver. And as the gospel spread in Ephesus, do you know, trade turned and people stopped wanting them because they wanted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a gentleman, a silversmith called Demetrius, started a riot there. So you can see that the gospel really made a mark. In fact, it's fair to say probably that the church in Ephesus was born in a riot. So if you were going to be a Christian in Ephesus, you've got to be particularly serious about what you're doing, because it's going to make you stand out, as we'll see in a little while. Well, Paul continues on his journey after this time of teaching and ministry in Ephesus. And he arrives at a place called Miletus, and from there he sends for the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he asks them to come to him so he can say his final farewells. And he tells them of some strange things. He tells them of savage wolves who will come from outside and from inside the church. And he tells them to be on their guard, and he commits them to God's grace. And interestingly, his final departure as he gets back onto the ship is marked by huge affection. Acts 20, verse 36 to 38 said, when he'd said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship, and they never did see his face again. But the gospel remained as the beating heart of this community, the saints in Ephesus. Paul's letter that we've got in front of us tonight comes from his time of house arrest in Rome. And it's more than likely that it's read far beyond the city of Ephesus. And there would be house congregations in that extensive city and in other places as well. So it's proper to ask ourselves, what is it then that Paul wants the saints in Ephesus to bring to mind and for them to be solidly based on and rejoicing in? Because we have to remember, Paul is not setting out to write a Christian book here. He's not going in search of a publisher so that he'll be able to sell loads of them through 10 of those at the Keswick Convention or anything like that. He's writing a letter to people that he'd spent a long time with, and he wants them to hold these things preciously. Writing a letter in those days, and again, we know this, but it's important to remember, it's not like we do today. We'll send a quick WhatsApp or an email. Even if we write a letter, but then we complain, particularly around Christmas, if the Christmas card doesn't arrive on time. But for Paul's letter to get from Rome to Ephesus was a long and hazardous journey, and it's handwritten. And therefore he takes care over it, and every word in here has meaning and importance for us. So first let us see that Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants to emphasize to this relatively young church that everything that they have, all the blessings and all the spiritual privileges which they enjoy and the divine protection that they've experienced, is not just a matter of chance, it's entirely from God. Paul opens his letter by reminding his readers that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Remember when I just mentioned that they asked him to stay there on his first missionary journey, and he said, well, no, I can't, but I'll come back if it is God's will. Here he opens his letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Everything in Paul's life and everything in this letter is marked out by what is God's will. He reminds his hearers that he writes to them by the will of God. And that, again, is the same turn of phrase he used when he first preached in the synagogue at Ephesus. And he reminds them in the beginning of his letter what we need to remember today, whatever is facing us, whatever's facing us individually at the moment, or whatever's facing us collectively. Christians, believers, exist and live under the will of God. There is nothing that takes our God by surprise. There is no event in our life that he has to turn around and say, well, I didn't see that one coming. It's straightforward. It is laid out for us, the paths in which we should walk. And every bit of it is led and guided by him. So as we start this year, we need to remember that it's God's will that governs his people, because it's the will of the kindest Father and the most tender good shepherd that has us and all his people in his hands. And that being in God's will is the safest place to be found anywhere and at any time. And so we should rejoice in this. You know, I often think, you know the way they have a camera up there and they stream to YouTube our morning services? I think we should have a camera out here, Peter, just to show people their own faces. And when you say something that's worthy of rejoices, you want to look at your own faces because you go, oh, yeah, right. This is remarkable. This is the living God who has chosen you. Now, I know you're all much better looking than me and much more intelligent and everything like that. But I look at myself and think, what? The sovereign God chose me and keeps me in his will. And I have to say, that sort of brings a grin to my face. I'm quite pleased with it. Rejoice in it, people of God. Paul also writes to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Did you see that? Verse 1, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And because of church history in this country and particularly, well, right across the world really, we think of saints as somebody particularly special, somebody marked out as greatness, some super class of Christians. But what Paul's saying here to these people in Ephesus is entirely true of us in Huddersfield today. God has made you saints. But he's made you saints to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the honour and delight of the saints in Ephesus and the saints in Huddersfield to have received mercy of God, but also to be faithful in Christ Jesus. What does that tell us really? It is the faithfulness is the mark of saints. It is to walk in the way that God has prepared. It is to have this as the heart of everything that we do. And not to be swayed from that. To be known and to be in reality people of the Word of God. And that would stand out remarkably in a pagan city like Ephesus. The normal greeting as you would walk down the road where we would say to people, good morning, or at least nod the head or something like that. The normal greeting in Ephesus was, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And they would look up the hill to her temple as they said it. What if you stop doing that? Because you can't do it anymore because you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a saint in Ephesus and you were in God's will. People would think it strange, wouldn't they? No more counting it an honour to buy meat from the butcher which has been part of a sacrifice in the temple. And even if you wanted to in Ephesus, you just couldn't blend in with the society anymore. As the Bank of Asia, it was also a tremendously immoral city. There were all sorts of things. It had one of the greatest libraries of the ancient world. And I'm reliably told you can go and walk around it there. But from the library, there were passages, one from the women's side of the library, one from the men's side of the library, to their appropriate brothels. What if you were different? What if you lived your life as a saint, faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? And let's just bring that to us. What about us then? If you couldn't hide as a faithful saint in Ephesus, it's a great shame that we can, isn't it? Because in 2026, as we enter onto it, it's relatively easy to just live our lives below the parapet. And yet, the people that the Apostle Paul writes to are no different to us. They are chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ. So May 2026, see the faithful saints of Huddersfield in Hope Church standing out for Christ in every part of our lives, individually and together. And that means what goes on in here. That means the thoughts that we think. That means the words that we say. That means the tone of voice in which we say it. That means thinking twice before you send that message electronically on an email or on WhatsApp and thinking about how it will reflect in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the faithfulness of his people. What a splash Hope Church would make in Huddersfield this year if all of God's people lived like that, if we were all the faithful in Christ Jesus, the saints in Huddersfield. But Paul then moves on, and don't worry, we won't spend that long over every verse. But in verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if you look at every one of the letters that Paul wrote, you will find words that are very nearly the same as that, if not identical. But it's not just a habit. This is what Paul wishes for the people that he's writing to. And he wants to remind them, but he wants them to grow and develop as well. Because it's not just simply a polite way of starting a letter. Paul's opening words to the Ephesians and to us go to the heart of what being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is. First of all, he says, grace. Grace be to you. We get used to words. We're very, very loose with the way that we use words. We just knock them around, and it's a bit like Alice in Wonderland. I don't know if you've ever read Alice in Wonderland, but the Queen of Hearts has a wonderful saying. She says, any word means exactly what I choose it to mean when I say it. And we're a bit like that, but grace is different because grace is straightforwardly the free, undeserved love of favor of God and only of God. Of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Free and undeserved. So there is nothing in us. We sang this morning, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee. Well, you really believe that? It's not because you're nicer than the next person. It's not because you're more intelligent or just better advanced or better educated. It is because God has chosen you by grace. It's a wonderful hymn by a man called John Kent that talks about sovereign grace that we sing sometimes. In its closing verse says, on such love my soul still ponder, love so great, so rich and free. Say, while lost in holy wonder, why, O Lord, such love to me? You ever catch yourself thinking that? And if you don't, maybe do it on purpose. But then he talks about peace. We're justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But without grace, there's no peace. With grace, there is always peace with God, whether we feel like it or not. Sometimes our emotions betray us, don't they? Do you ever get those days? It's particularly around the start of the new year. Well, a little moment, you might have to put your hand up or wake up or something like that. Anybody stay up till midnight on New Year's Eve? Yeah, it's all right. Just a little indication will do. Well, there's two or three of us up there, you know? I remember as a child going down to my grandparents by the River Mersey in Liverpool and going out at midnight, and all the ships on the river, and there were hundreds of them in those days, would sound off their klaxons and there'd be steam going everywhere. And everybody would think, oh, it's going to be great because it's the first minute of a new year and everything will be marvellous. Except that by about the 4th of January, the gloss has worn off and we start, it's another year and it's freezing cold and it's dark when you get up and it's dark when you go to bed and it's not very nice. So you have peace with God whether it feels like it or not. And our job is to focus on that. I don't know if you're in the outside, in the adventurous times that you had maybe as a child, if you build a fire. Anybody ever built the fire and you get this little glowing coal at the heart of it and you have to blow on it hard to get it going? Well, Christian, in 2026, blow on grace hard so that you will know that you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So look what's hidden in that one sentence. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. No grace, no peace from anywhere else, but in the Lord Jesus Christ and through God the Father, everything. All of the saints in Ephesus and in Huddersfield have received grace and peace. Paul's greeting to the Ephesians and to everyone to whom he writes, and you can check it out, it's in every letter, and to us today, is that there might be more grace and peace, that there might be growth, there might be more of evident grace and peace showing in the lives of God's people individually and together. Why is that? Two reasons. First of all, so that those who don't know anything about grace and peace might see and hear and come to know for themselves. And secondly, perhaps more importantly, that our glorious God may be even more glorified. So I know we've had like 4 days, but it's not too late to start. How will every day in 2026 be marked by this in our lives individually and together? Or that this year might be one of growing grace and peace. So how will we live? And what will we do to bring that about? Secondly, we're going to look at verse 3, and we talk about being blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And I know in our translation it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Notice he uses the same word, more or less, twice. He says he's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's almost as if Paul's pressing down on this. So can I ask you, on the 4th of January, do you feel blessed? Because if you don't, maybe you're looking in the wrong direction. The word blessing is of great importance at the start of a new year. Because sometimes when you ask people, sometimes a central prayer meeting would be saying, just share a blessing. People often talk about the very practical things that have happened during the day, but that's not just what Paul's talking about here. He's blessed you in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There's so much treasure in there that it would take a year just to get to the surface of that. Every spiritual blessing. That you are a child of God. That God has brought you into this relationship with himself. Out of nowhere, as far as we can tell. Out of absolutely nowhere at all, God has set his love upon his people. Do you remember that in Deuteronomy? God says to Israel, I didn't choose you because you were a big nation. I didn't choose you because you were more skilled or more attractive than any other nation. In fact, you were the little ones. You were the nation that nobody wanted to bother with. Well, folks, out of nowhere, the living God, the one who is purer in his sight than to look upon sin, he chose us. He did. Out of his great grace and love, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, I hope you got some really good presents at Christmas. I hope they were great. And there was much joy in unwrapping them and everything like that. But you're all looking for cupboards to put them somewhere now so that they'll be out of the way. Look at this blessing. Look at this presence. He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So let's not go about our life together in 2026 as if this was some sort of mean-hearted or reluctant gift. This is properly what the Bible calls pressed down and running over with the greatness of grace in the spiritual blessings of Christ. I got quite excited when I was preparing this. I'm sitting upstairs with a little computer doing this. I'm thinking, really? Every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. And I heard something on the radio when I came down to get myself another cup of coffee. And it promised that if you entered this competition and it was easy to enter, you would get a life-changing prize. Yeah. Yes. This is life-changing. That is not. This blessing of God is what is truly life-changing, and Paul cannot and will not hold back his praise for all that the Father has done. We're only on verse 2. What a great way to begin a letter and to bring all God's saints to a sense of praise and thankfulness. Well, what about us? I know you'll be thinking, oh, I wonder what time he's going to finish and all that. Well, it won't be that long. But as you go home tonight, will you be filled with thankfulness and praise for all of the things that God has done or not? Will it just be ordinary? Finally, let's see verses 4-6. And I've titled here this, "For he chose us in him to the praise of his glorious grace." And in these verses, Paul begins to detail the spiritual blessings that he's talked about already and with which God's saints have been blessed. God chose us in Christ. And if that's not sufficient to make you stop in your tracks and say, I've got to have a proper look at this, then maybe it should do. That a burningly holy God should choose us, and that he should choose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, is so far beyond imagining as to be truly worthy of praise. But think a bit further. The Father chose us in the Son. Remember what the Father says from heaven about the Son? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he chose you, Christian, in Christ. And that's not a small thing done in a corner. That's marvellous. It's far from ordinary. But sometimes, one of my worries about 21st century people is we've got such a big-headed, inflated idea of ourselves. Maybe we think we were worth it. Maybe think we've done something to deserve it. And our own cleverness and significance have brought it about for us. Forget it. I didn't choose you because you were a big nation, says God. I didn't choose you because you were smart and clever and educated and attractive. I choose you because you were the bottom of the heap. Well, I don't particularly care whether I was bottom of the heap or not, but what I know tonight is that the living God has chosen his people. And I rejoice in the fact that I'm quite prepared to smile. I rejoice in the fact that God has chosen me. When you were at school, did you ever have that thing where you needed two teams? We used to have it every games lesson. We used to have the two best footballers in the school would stand there and the rest of us would line up against the wall and pick teams. I can remember very clearly two good friends of mine, Robert Evans and Michael Brassey, and one would start off and say, I'll have you, and I'll have you. And I was always really pleased to be chosen. And there was always one or two kids that wouldn't get chosen at all. You have been chosen in Christ. Not for good in you. But what a wonderful thing to be chosen. What a wonderful thing to hear your name called out. And be called by God to be his man or woman, but to be his disciple. But here, Paul continues to build up the layers of blessing as if to show to the saints in Ephesus and to show to us the reason for praise and blessing the Father. He chose us, that's enough, isn't it? In Christ, before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. I don't think I will be the only one here who gets regularly sick of their own failures and disappointments. Well, the Father chose you, Christian, to be holy and blameless in his sight. And he's given you all the righteousness of Christ. Oh, my word. What a difference that should make in our thinking and our actions and our words. Chosen. But he goes still further through verses 4 and 5. And he tells us that in love, he predestined us. He pulled us out. He said, I'm having Philip Ward. Definitely. Now, don't think I'm doing wrong by not naming everybody here, although we could do. But it might take us a while. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. He chose us, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. What more are you asking than that at the start of a new year? But it's very easy in church life to become complacent in all that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have done for us and continue to do in us. It's not simply the blessing of God's choosing us for life and not death, though that would be enough for eternal praise on its own. It makes you holy. It makes you blameless. It makes you a saint. He makes you into the likeness of his most blessed and glorious Son to be adopted as his children. He truly brings us into the family of his of faith, and that brings him pleasure. Notice that fifth verse. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Because it pleased him to do so. So as you go home tonight, how are you going to live in the light of that? It pleased Almighty God to choose you and adopt you. And what's it all for? At the end of the day, the sixth verse said that it is to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. Everything. All of this stuff, the whole of the church of all time, is to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one that he loves. So, as you go about your days in this year, as you consider coming to church or not, having fellowship with God's people and with the Father himself, will you remember that it is to the praise of his glorious grace that we're here, which he's freely given us in the one that he loves, not simply for our enjoyment or satisfaction or even our joy, but to the praise of his glorious grace. My prayer is that that might be the mark of our lives together this year. In his name, amen.